Today we're continuing in our series called Emmanuel, God with Us. And so if you have your Bibles, I do want to invite you to take them out to Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. You'll see online, the words will be right there on your screen. We're also going to be posting a lot of scriptures here this morning as we're going to be diving into a lot of different passages of scripture. So you'll be seeing them up on the screen together. But we're Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 4 and going all the way down to verse 7. Paul says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God." Let's pray and seek the Lord during this time. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time we can gather. Lord, we worship you and we honor your great name. And Lord, as we just sung just a moment ago, it's your breath in our lungs, Lord, that we pour out our praise. And so, Lord, may you be praised in everything that we think, say, and do here today, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds, that you would draw us to Jesus. And Lord, just as you came those many centuries ago into a stable and dwelt among us, Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you would come today and that you would do mighty things. And Lord, we pray with expectation for your second coming. But Lord, until that day, we worship you and we honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, it finally happened. About 2 weeks ago, I was able to drive from my house to the church without hitting a red light. And that's the first time it's happened in 4 years. It's amazing. So that's a big praise to the Lord. It's been a quest of mine to be able to do that, to hit all 9 traffic lights just right. I can hit most of the lights coming on North Carefree and Powers. But when I have to make that left turn from Powers onto Dublin, I don't know what they've done, but they've switched it out. So like the last 2 weeks, I've been able to hit that light about 30% of the time. Not that I'm calculating or anything, but it's amazing. I finally got it. I finally hit every light green. A big hallelujah to that. And what's even more amazing, and I only did it for the first time 2 weeks ago, but I did it a second time this week. So I'm very thankful, and it's been a learning experience for me that it's all about timing. It's all about hitting things just right. And, you know, life is a lot about timing. It's about hitting things at the right moment, the right season, not just hitting the green lights in life, but also making the right decisions at the proper time. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by Leonard Ravenhill. He said, "Opportunities of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity." That's a very powerful thing to say. Opportunities of a lifetime must be seized within the lifetime of the opportunity. You know, timing matters. It matters in life. It matters in circumstances that we deal with. And timing matters to God as well. He's concerned about doing things at the exact right moment in time. And, you know, for some of us, when we go through those challenges and difficult times in our lives, we kind of sweat it a little bit. We wonder, God, are you going to come through? Are you going to deliver on your promise? Are you going to help me out here? And sometimes we feel that God is late, but I've learned that God is never late. He was always on time. And as we look to the scriptures and as we examine the story of Jesus' birth, we have to discover that God knew how to deliver on his promises. He knew how to fulfill what he had spoken long ago about the coming of the Messiah. And we could easily take weeks on end over the next number of weeks to talk about how Jesus specifically fulfilled many of the, or all the Old Testament prophecies. But this morning, what I would like to do as we begin this message is offer you 8 examples of what the Old Testament prophets said about the coming Messiah, particularly related to his birth. And so, like I said, we're going to go to a number of different passages here this morning just to kind of see specifically how Jesus fulfilled what the prophets had spoken. The first example that I want to give you is that it was spoken of long ago that the Messiah would be called Emmanuel. And we took time several weeks ago to examine Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and we spoke specifically on how Jesus fulfilled this unique and important prophecy. But I want to highlight a second thing this morning, also related to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The second point is that the Messiah, the prophet said that the Messiah would be born of a woman who was a virgin. It's interesting, as you're reading in the book of Genesis, you see that it was spoken of prophetically that there would be that this Messiah would be born of a woman. Well, that's okay. That's pretty safe to say that a Messiah, if it was a Messiah, was to be born, of a woman, but a woman who was a virgin. So let me read Isaiah 7:14 once again in the Old Testament. This is centuries before Jesus' birth. It says, "Therefore the Lord will give you a sign, and behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now I want to highlight here specifically in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, how this specifically was fulfilled. It says here, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary." So this is, once again, a specific example of how Jesus' birth reveals that it was revealed that he fulfilled the prophets of what was spoken of long ago. So the Messiah would be born of a woman who was a virgin. The third specific prophecy that was related to Jesus' birth meant that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It's interesting, if you go to the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose origin is from old, the Ancient of Days." So the prophet Micah spoke centuries before Jesus' birth. He spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit as God was directing him to prophesy that this Messiah would come to the city of Bethlehem. And particularly, there's a region there, Ephrathah, that Bethlehem was located in. There's been some scholarly debate as far as there might have been multiple Bethlehems in certain places there in the Middle East, where he uniquely points it out there in Judea in Ephrathah. How this is specifically fulfilled was in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." So once again, we see Jesus' birth, what happened there, being uniquely and specifically fulfilled with what the prophets had said centuries before. The fourth specific way the prophets spoke as to what Jesus' birth would happen and how it was fulfilled was that the Messiah would come from the line or lineage from David, and that his throne would be eternal. Think, for example, in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. This is where the Lord specifically speaks to David. He says, "When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." So that's what the Lord specifically said to David. Look how that is fulfilled in the New Testament in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He says, "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, there will be no end. So again, that's the fourth specific prophecy that was spoken of, that the Messiah would come from the line of David and that his throne would be eternal. The fifth specific prophecy that was fulfilled in the coming of the Messiah is that the Messiah's coming would be preceded by a messenger. By a messenger. Look specifically in Malachi, in the Old Testament, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Which is actually the last verses in the Old Testament. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of their fathers to their children and the hearts of their children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." I find it interesting that those are the last verses in the entire Old Testament. It's interesting that we see that the Old Testament ends with curse and judgment, the last couple verses there in the entire Old Testament. But we see Jesus coming and offering new life and new birth and hope. And we see how that is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, where Jesus says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force." He says, "For all the prophets of the law prophesied about John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come." So Jesus understands and he interprets this. Obviously, we go with Jesus' interpretation anytime. He reveals that this messenger, this Elijah who is to come, was fulfilled in John the Baptist. How John the Baptist was the messenger that preceded Jesus' coming. And so we see that is a unique thing of how Jesus fulfilled prophecy. The sixth thing that we see is that the Messiah would spend a season in Egypt. We see in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1, Hosea says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." We see that specifically being fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, "And he," or Joseph, "rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So once again, we see Jesus' birth and what happened is being uniquely fulfilled of what the prophets had spoken. Number seven, a seventh thing that Jesus did that fulfilled what the prophets had spoken, it says that a massacre of children would happen at the Messiah's birthplace. There would be a massacre. In fact, in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 says, "Thus says the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." We see the New Testament fulfillment in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It says, "Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping aloud in lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." So once again, we see prophecy fulfilled. And the eighth and final thing that I'm going to give you here today is that the Messiah would come while the temple in Jerusalem was still standing. This was a prophecy that was given. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Malachi says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And we see specifically how that's fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verse 22. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up from Jerusalem," where the temple was, "to present him to the Lord." Now, I've just given you a number of verses here this morning related to how Jesus uniquely fulfilled those prophecies that were given hundreds of years before his birth. And I could easily, once again, spend a lot of weeks to be able to cover all the ways in which Jesus fulfills prophecies. This is just a small sampling related to his birth, but I can count at least 44 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in the Old Testament related to the Messiah, and there are many others that we could examine together. The point is, Jesus fulfilled everything that God had purposed and planned. There was not one promise that God had made in which Jesus did not fulfill because he was and is the Messiah. And so we have to understand, as I've given you these passages, that God not only knows how to make promises, he also knows how to keep his promises. That we can take God's word as truth, and we can take it to the bank and understand that anytime God gives a promise, we can cling to it with certainty that God will deliver. Because Scripture says his word will not return empty. And so the Messiah came at the exact right moment in time. You know, it's interesting, we often use this term Messiah, and some of us might have an understanding of what that means. Maybe some of us, you know, we hear it, but we really don't know what this term Messiah means. Well, it comes from the Hebrew word, which means the one anointed with oil. That's literally what Messiah means, the one who is anointed with oil. And so it's interesting, the custom of anointing with oil was a ritual that was designated to elevate particular people to certain offices or functions. For example, if somebody was to be a priest or a prophet in certain cases, or even a king. And it says, really, that the Messiah would be anointed in each of these ways. And we see Jesus as fulfilling the true function of prophet, priest, and king. But it's interesting, as you look to the Jewish understanding in those days of a Messiah, they were looking at all these prophecies, they were examining the text, there were scholars that would look through and comb through the text together, but sadly, many of them misinterpreted these prophecies. They were looking only from a certain lens of understanding to be able to interpret these prophecies. Many interpret the Jewish Messiah to be a liberator or a national hero who would kind of vanquish the enemies of Israel. And so they were thinking merely from a political lens, that he would make Israel great again. And this is sort of like the days of David, and everything would be great as it was then. Of course, as we know, Jesus, the Messiah, came in a more profound way, not just to redeem Israel, but all of creation, that he came to rescue sinners and to reconcile us to God, to usher in a new kingdom that was not of this world, a heavenly kingdom that was coming down to earth. And so we see how Jesus uniquely fulfilled this as Messiah. Now, I opened this morning's message by reading in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. I want to bump back to verse 1. If you still are there, I want to just kind of give us a little bit of a wider lens, as it were, as it relates to the purpose of Jesus coming as the Messiah. Look in verse 1, where Paul says in chapter 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Now, the reason why I'm kind of putting this passage of Scripture with the prophecies that we read through together is we have to understand God's timing and purpose in bringing about the Messiah and allowing him to be born at the time he came to us. And Paul offers us a very interesting picture here in Galatians, and he introduces this picture actually in verse 29 of chapter 3. He says, "And if you're Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." So the Apostle Paul right here is writing to the Galatian church, and some are asking Paul about the purpose of the Old Testament law. I mean, what's the point of it? And what Paul is saying is the law shows us our need for grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And so actually in the previous chapter here, in chapter 3, verses 19 through 29, Paul reveals the purpose of the law. And here in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 4, he tells of what Christ came to do in relation to the law. And he introduces this theme of an heir, H-E-I-R, in verses 1 and 2. And he talks about a young child or an heir to his father's estate. So just to kind of give us a little bit of an understanding of where Paul is going with this, you think about a child who is too young to receive an estate. They're too young to receive it. A parent, they would set up a will, and when that parent dies, they can stipulate that the money in the will would come at a certain time. In other words, that the child, if they were too young, they could stipulate in the will, you think about today, that if they reached age 18 or age 21, that they would receive the benefits or the money that was contained in the will. They would receive the estate. And so what would happen in the situation today is a trustee or a guardian would be set up to watch over the money until it is given over to the child when the child reaches the age where the will could be enacted when they reach the certain age that was stipulated. And so what Paul is saying here, and he's using this illustration, this language, he's saying the point is that God is the owner of the estate. And his will is that Abraham's offspring would be the heirs according to the promise. We see that in verse 29 of the previous chapter. And so the offspring weren't mature enough to receive it. They weren't ready to receive it when God first stipulated the will. And so God gave the offspring over to a guardian or a trustee. What was the trustee or to the guardian? Well, Paul says the law, the Old Testament law, acted as a trustee or a guardian to the Jewish people so that when they reached an age of maturity, there would be an enactment of that will when it would be stipulated. So this is precisely where Paul is going with this. And so offspring under the guidance of the law would happen until there would be a specific appointed time. And look what verses 4 and 6, how God had stipulated the will. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." So what God had stipulated in the will was when the fullness of time had come, God sent his son. And so what Paul is doing is he's setting a theological framework for Christmas. That God sent forth his son, who was born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive our inheritance as sons and as daughters. And that we're no longer under the trustee or the guardian of the Mosaic law. That what the coming of Christ did is that it activated the will of God for our inheritance. You say, well, what is our inheritance? Well, we see specifically he mentions the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 6. "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." So the Holy Spirit is the initial deposit to reveal that we receive the inheritance. When we receive the Holy Spirit, that is the initial inheritance to the will that one day will come to its full consummation and fulfillment when the kingdom has finally come, or certainly has come, but when it comes in its fullness. And so the Holy Spirit, what the Holy Spirit does is he authenticates our position as heirs in Jesus Christ, as sons and as daughters. So it was in the fullness of time that God came to us. And according to Paul's metaphor that he uses here, Israel wasn't mature enough. They weren't mature enough. They weren't ready to receive the inheritance of the Holy Spirit yet. They had to grow up into the school of the law. And they became slaves to it to see that they had a need for Jesus. The law acted as a schoolmaster to them to show them that they were enslaved to it and they could not fulfill it. And so it was necessary that sin be allowed to develop fully in the world so human beings could really face the impossibility of saving themselves. There had to be a recognition on humankind that we couldn't do it by ourselves, that we couldn't get enough gold stars with God so that he'd certainly maybe shoehorn us in and say, okay, your good outweighs your bad. No, we're completely given over to sin. We're depraved. We're given to sin and everything and all of our inclinations. And so it was necessary that God allowed Israel to understand the purpose of the law, that it schooled them to see that they weren't mature enough to receive it until the Messiah would come. And so we have 1,400 years of Hebrew drama that there's redemption through sacrifice. And so they had this Old Testament sacrificial system that was in place to make atonement for their sins. But finally we see Jesus, God coming to our rescue, to enact the will, the promise that was given to Abraham, and that God had perfect timing in all this. And friends, I want to just bring it to our level here this morning. We need to be reminded today, and particularly in this season, amidst all the difficulties and challenges that each of us face, that no matter what we have to endure, number one, as we've talked about the last number of weeks, that God is with us. He is our Emmanuel. He is present with us. And it's interesting, as you look in the book of Matthew, which we talked about last week, and how we see the coming Messiah, and we see at the very end of the book when Jesus sends out to his disciples in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, he said, "And behold, I am with you always." So we see one of the main points in Matthew's gospel is a recognition that God is with his people, and that Jesus continues to be with us no matter what we endure. And he will be with us as we are sent out into mission into this world. So God is with us. The second thing we have to really understand is that God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. That's true on a macro level when you think about his sending of Jesus into this world at just the exact right time in the fullness of time. But his timing is perfect in each of our lives. Some things we have to wait for. Some things we have to endure. But God knows how to show up in just the right way at just the right time. Not too early, not too late, but just on time. And, you know, it's interesting. You think about certain types of fruit these days. I think of pears or peaches. You know, for me, if you're going to have a good pear or peach, you need to make sure it's just right. If you pick it too early, it's too hard and it's not juicy and it's terrible. Peaches and pears is a hit or miss for me. I love them if they're just right, or if they're wrong, I hate them. But again, we wait for to pick things at the right moment when it's ripe and juicy and just right. In fact, yesterday we had a pineapple for dinner, and we're normally good. I'm actually pretty good about picking out good pineapples. There's some tricks to it. Maybe I could share some other time. That's not necessarily sermon worthy, but there's secrets to, as far as picking out pineapples. But we happened to get a bad one last night, and it was so hard, and I'm like, oh, this is terrible. Amy's like, I agree. And so fruit, there's an exact right time for picking something. And just as there's a time that's ripe for fruit, God knows exactly the right moment when things are nice and juicy for him to come into a situation in our lives, and certainly how he has come through Jesus Christ. You know, maybe you're waiting for God to do something in your life right now. I suppose if we all would go around here today, we could probably all share something we're anticipating and waiting for. Maybe we're waiting for a reconciliation in a relationship. Maybe we're waiting for a family member to become a Christian. Maybe some of us are waiting for a miracle, for maybe physical healing or some other type of deliverance. Maybe some of us are waiting to find a job that gives us joy and fulfillment. Some of us might be waiting to get married. The list could go on and on, but we have to understand that God's ways and his timing is perfect. And the truth is, in all of our seasons of waiting, we need to learn to abide and experience the joy of Jesus' presence. And we have to understand that as much as there are things that we long for that may indeed be good, that we have to understand that God alone is the one who satisfies our desires and our longings. You know, if God gave us everything that we wanted all the time, what we would probably do is we'd turn that into selfishness, or we'd give into our fleshly desires. And there's a sense in which God desires us to wait and live in faith and expectation, not just for the things that we desire, but ultimately for the things that he desires. And our desire ought to be, Jesus, would I long for the things that you want for me? Would I desire the things that you desire? You could say that the entire meaning of life can be founded upon God sending us his Son, our Emmanuel. And you think about Jesus, how he orders our lives. In him, Scripture says, we move and have our very being. And, you know, as we come into this Christmas season, amidst all the desires for us to maybe want COVID season to be over, or to find things back to normal again, or all the desires we have personally and maybe some relationships that we have, God is inviting us to enjoy his presence, to be still and to know that he is God. To say, God, I don't know what is going on. I don't know what things are swirling around, but I am going to be still and I'm going to trust you. I'm going to anticipate that you are good in all things and that you're working this out for your glory and my good as I learn to trust in you and put my confidence in you. Jesus, I want my life to be ordered in you. I want every part of who I am, my thoughts, my words, my actions, to be devoted to ways that honor you. You know, think about the sunshine outside, how the sun really orders the planets that we see around us. You know, each planet in the sky in our galaxy revolves around the sun. What the sun does is the sun gives order. Everything's going around the sun. And life wouldn't be possible here on Earth without the sun, because really, in essence, if you move it or remove things, not only would life and everything die and all of creation, but planets would collide because everything would be out of orbit. And there's a real sense in our lives when we don't make the sun, S-O-N, Jesus Christ, the center of our orbit, that planets start to collide in our lives. And some of us are trying to work out situations in our lives right now. And the reason why things are colliding and they're not working out the way we desire is because we haven't ordered our lives around Jesus Christ. And incidentally, when we do order things around Jesus Christ, God will give us new desires. Desires that things that want to please him. But the invitation for us today is to make Jesus the Son, the center of our being, the center of our life, and to enjoy his presence. And let his presence fill every space in our thoughts and in our attitudes and longings, and even in our brokenness and in our pain, to enjoy and to know the presence of God. What Jesus does for us, our Emmanuel, is that he gives us an opportunity for relationship with God, to find hope. And amidst all the pain that's going on and the questioning and the, you know, just the confusion in our culture, we find people who desperately need to know the hope of Jesus. And maybe you do as well today. What we see in scriptures, we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament, is that God knows how to keep his promises. And not only does he know how to keep his promises, he knows how to deliver on his promises in the exact right time. So my challenge for you today is to be encouraged. To know that nothing that any of us are facing are outside God's sovereign control, and that we can look to Jesus, our Emmanuel, and recognize that he is the true Messiah who has come to our rescue, And when we make Jesus the center of our lives, he orders the planets, as it were. He allows the orbits of our lives to come into conformity with his purpose and plan as we trust him. I want to invite you to stand to your feet. We're going to close with the song, Jesus Messiah. This is a song that perhaps many of us are familiar with, but I want to just invite us maybe today to recognize in the midst of the situations that we're in that Jesus is our Messiah. He has come to our rescue. Let us sing this together with joy.